Awesome. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing this morning? How awesome was that worship together? That was amazing, right? And how amazing is what's going on at the Transformation Project? Can we give them another hand? That was just fantastic. That just lifted my spirit. Awesome. Hey, if you would with me for a moment, this past Friday was Veterans Day, and I just want to acknowledge and appreciate all who are currently serving and who have served in our military force here as a veteran. So if you're a veteran or if you're serving in the military, would you just please stand up so we could just appreciate you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, as we're just jumping in this morning, we're going to be continuing on in our series, Quest 52. As a church, we've been looking at the person of Jesus together. We've been seeking, who is this person of Jesus? And last week, Scott gave us a message on what is Jesus's life purpose. Did Jesus have a life purpose? And he jumped into part one of that message, talking about the person of Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was just this tax collector. He was ostracized by society, how he probably didn't have a lot of people in his corner, but Jesus came to meet with Zacchaeus and bring him back to God. And so the first part of Jesus's purpose was to seek and to save the lost. And so together we're going to be jumping into the second part of did Jesus' life have purpose together? And we're going to look into how Jesus' life is extremely purposeful and how when we see what his life purpose is, how we can find a purpose for our lives together. And in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus defines what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. So I'm guessing many of you this morning, you have an image that comes to your mind when you think of greatness. So for me, I started playing football when I was in second grade, and it was around that time that I fell in love with the greatest NFL team ever, known as the New England Patriots, right? Yeah, come on. And so for me, when I think of greatness, at least from a worldly standpoint, the person who comes to my mind is the man who is humbly referred to as the GOAT, the greatest of all time, for those of you who don't know what that means, none other than Tom Brady. That's right, yeah. And so if you've been living under a rock or if you don't know who Tom Brady is, he has been the quarterback for the New England Patriots for 20 NFL seasons. I gotta say, I'm really spoiled because that's the majority of my life that I've been able to see Tom Brady be the quarterback for the New England Patriots. And he had quite the run, didn't he? He went to the Super Bowl 9 times with the Patriots, and out of those 9 times, he won 6 Super Bowl championships. Out of the 7 overall championships that he has, he won with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, our greatest fallback team, just in case the Patriots aren't doing too well, right? Unfortunately, it's not a great fallback team this season, but it is what it is. Just to put that into perspective, Joe Montana has the second most Super Bowl rings, being 4 championships as a quarterback, 3 behind Tom Brady. And if that wasn't enough, it's like God's playing a weird trick on us that Tom Brady has this weird Benjamin Button thing going on, right? Where the older he gets, it's almost as if he seems younger and younger, right? It's this weird thing. And maybe you're thinking this morning, okay, enough about Tom Brady, Graham. We're here to worship Jesus. And you're right. But the reason I bring up Tom Brady is because I think many of us, that's the type of image we get when we think about greatness in the world. And so I want you to think about, what do you think of when you think about greatness in your personal life? Maybe it's staying on top of your health and fitness, or maybe it's expanding your business so that you can bring in more money, more income for your family. Maybe for some of you, you just want to be amazing parent to your kids. that's your goal of greatness. Or maybe it's a combination of all of those things. Each of us here this morning has a personal definition of greatness that we are moving towards. And as we read this passage this morning, Jesus has a desire for us of what it looks like to pursue greatness, but it may not be what we would expect. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead, open up to Matthew chapter 20, and you can also follow along on the East Point app. We have all of the scripture references there, our notes, fill in the blanks if that's your type of thing. Also, all of our scripture references will be up on the screen as well. And in Matthew 20, it's important to realize that this passage is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and that his face is now set towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, because he is going to give up his life to save the world. And he explicitly describes this to his disciples in verse 18. He says this to them. He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." So already we have this spoiler alert moment, right? Jesus is giving away the linchpin moment of his ministry, the reason that he's come, that he's going to give himself over, that he's going to be mocked, that he's going to be beaten, that he's going to be crucified on a cross to his disciples. And this is a rare moment where Jesus, he's not beating around the bush. He's crystal clear. He's describing what is about to take place to his disciples, just the facts. But surprisingly, his disciples, they're scratching their head. They're not getting it. In fact, in Luke 18, we see in verse 34, this is what it says. The disciples, they did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about, referring to the same passage. And now we're not exactly sure why the disciples are confused, but if I think I could guess, what I would say is that the disciples, they're in denial. They've waited their whole lives waiting for this Messiah King who would come and would liberate Israel and make Israel a great nation and take out the Romans by force. And so as they're heading for Jerusalem, I'm sure they're thinking, okay, here it comes. The ministry's starting to get real. Jesus has been healing sick people, but now he's going to be hurling lightning bolts at our oppressors. This is the moment where he's going to take his throne. So I wouldn't be surprised if it falls on deaf ears for the disciples when Jesus says that he's going to die. But not only that, that he's going to be mocked, that he's going to be beaten, and that he's going to be crucified. See, the image that the disciples have made of Jesus is actually bumping up against the real image of Jesus, who he really says he is. And we see this actually as we continue in the passage. We see this play out in kind of an awkward and somewhat humorous way as James and John and their mom make a request of Jesus. Let's keep going on in the passage. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked of a favor of him." "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in the kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit on my right or on my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two others. So let's just pause there for a moment. First, you can kind of just feel how awkward this moment is to put Jesus in, right? He just professed this painful moment to his disciples that is about to occur. And in the tenderness of this moment, James and John, they look for a sly opportunity to become the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. They want to be on his right and on his left. And they're using their mom, Mama Z, to sweeten the pot. And we can give them a hard time all we want, but if we're honest, James and John, they're just like us. They have a vision of greatness that they want to achieve, and they're going for it. But the only problem is they haven't taken a step back to see if the vision of greatness they have is in alignment with the vision of greatness that Jesus has for them. James and John have what I call godless greatness. Godless greatness. See, godless greatness, it seems enticing, but it falls short because it's not given to us by Jesus. A few things happen when we pursue godless greatness. One is we hurt the people around us. Two, we compromise on our values. And three, we feel empty once we achieve it. Going back to number one, pursuing godless greatness, it hurts the people around us. Just in one encounter, James and John, they've created an awkward situation for Jesus, and they've ticked off all of their buddies. All the other 10 disciples are mad at James and John. See, that's what happens when we climb the ladder of success at all costs. We step on the people's heads around us. We put our family and our kids and our wife on the back burner. Maybe you start talking nasty about your coworkers, thinking that's going to boost you up and make you look better. And so when you get to the top, then you start to look around and you go, where did all my friends go? Why is it so lonely up here? See, when we chase after godless greatness, it hurts the people around us. But not only that, when we pursue godless greatness, it compromises our own values. James and John, they're followers of Jesus, right? They've been with him for a while now. They're in his inner circle, as some have put it. They should know what Jesus is about. But in the pursuit of their own vision of greatness, they've compromised their values. You can even see, by the way, they're asking Jesus in this moment, right? They bring their mom with them to ask Jesus who can be on his right and on his left, right? Kind of an awkward moment, but I think there's probably two reasons they did this. One is so that they're afraid, because if Jesus rejects them, they're rejecting their mom, right? So it's a cowardly move. Or the second reason is it's manipulation, right? Because nobody says no to Mama Z when she asks for something. Who knows what their motivation is, but I think it's either cowardice or manipulation in this moment. And as they're pursuing their own version of greatness, they're compromising their values. See, as Christians, we may not do that exactly, but we do this in our own ways, right? We compromise our own values in pursuit of what we deem to be great. For instance, one way I see this play out is in relationships. Hypothetically speaking, maybe you're single, you're looking for a relationship, and you find someone who comes into your life and they're checking all the right boxes. They're attractive, you have chemistry. It all seems great, except for one little thing. They're not a follower of Jesus. But you like them so much, and you have desires for them, and they meet all your preferences, and they seem great, and so you think, well, you know, like, they're Christian enough. They come to church with me sometimes if I really pull their hair, if that's a phrase. And so in the moment, you're giving up on what you deemed important, what your own values were in pursuit of your own vision of greatness. See, as we pursue our own greatness, we compromise our values. So godless greatness, it hurts other people. We compromise our own values. And third, godless greatness, it leaves us empty once we've achieved it. I remember the first time I read this passage that I'm going to share with you, it really spoke to the core of my being. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, verse 26. He says, "What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very soul?" See, for some of you this morning, you may have experienced the curse of success. all the things that you put out for yourself, all the goals of greatness that you put out for yourself, you've actually achieved them. You succeeded in the sport. You got the job and the house. You got the car. You married the woman of your dreams. You have the kids and the picket fence. And all those things are great. It's a blessing from God. But what you realize is when it's all said and done, they haven't satisfied you in the way that you thought they would. And so maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I just don't have enough yet. Maybe instead of $1 million, I need $2 million. I need to double down. I haven't won the Powerball yet. That's what it is. That's going to make me happy. But we know that's not the case. If anyone has achieved our earthly goals and seen the other side, it was King Solomon in the Bible. King Solomon was the richest king in all of Israel. And this is what he writes about his success when he looks back on it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He says, I undertook great projects. I built a house for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit and trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of my wisdom, in all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. And so Solomon here, he's kind of having this flex, right? This moment where he's like, look at all that I've done. But this is what he says later on in verse 17 about all of his accomplishments. He said, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. So here's Solomon. He's the richest king in all of Israel. And when it's all said and done, it's empty. It's chasing after the wind. But who knows? Maybe it's just Solomon. Maybe it's because he hasn't won 7 Super Bowl rings like Tom Brady. Maybe it's because he's not the GOAT. If anyone in our culture is happy and satisfied with their success, it has to be Tom Brady, right? Well, let's just check out a quick interview clip of him a while back.
All that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Is it kind of humorous at one moment he says, God, I wish I knew, right? You're like, that's the answer, Tom. Stop there. That's it. And I know this is an older video, and that was 4 rings ago. So Tom, give me a call if things have changed. But something tells me that even after 7 rings, it's still not enough for Tom. See, godless greatness, it's enticing for us, but it never fills us up. It always leaves us wanting. But maybe you're thinking, Graham, what's your point here? Are we just supposed to meditate all day and sit around like monks and just forsake the world, not go after anything? And I think that's the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to do. The last thing I want to do in this message is demonize ambition and leave you here feeling just deflated. And that's not supposed to be a Patriots joke. Sorry. I don't want to demonize ambition because I know some of you here this morning, you're ambitious. You have a competitive edge. You have things you want to go after. But what Jesus is telling us is that we need to channel those things, channel that ambition into true godly greatness. And as we keep going on in the text, that is exactly what we see. Jesus takes this uncomfortable moment with James and John, and while the disciples are still huffing and puffing in their own anger, and he pulls them all aside, and he says, guys, let me teach you a lesson about greatness. And this is what he says in verse 25. He says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think of how profoundly disappointing that must sound to the disciples on its surface, right? Whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. So there's no thrones, there's no armies, there's no perks, there's no parades. It sounds like a letdown, right? And Jesus goes, look, I know in your heart of hearts what you think of as greatness. I know you see all the Gentiles. I know you see Caesar. I know you see Rome. I know that's what you think of when you think of greatness. But then he flips it on its head and he says, if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, humble yourself and go last. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to give up your life in order to find it. Show of hands, who actually likes to be at the end of the line? You know, for some of us, it feels like death to be caught behind that slowpoke in traffic, right? And initially, for many of us, to serve someone, to humble ourselves, and actually put someone's needs above our own might feel like death. But oddly enough, when we do that, that is where we find life. Isn't that the case with a lot of Jesus' ways? Jesus' ways, they may seem counterintuitive, but they lead to life. For instance, how many of us have actually experienced freedom from hate or unforgiveness? How many of us here have actually found purpose for our life in comfort? How many of us have been truly satisfied by godless greatness? None of us. See, Jesus' ways, they don't come natural to us. They don't come easy to us. But when we lean into them, when we trust in him, they give us life and life to the full. And it's the same thing with serving. When we serve, we experience true life in Jesus. There's a few ways that we experience this. First, serving others brings freedom. At the moment, self-harm, depression, and addiction are at an all-time high in our nation. In fact, in Maine, get this, in 2022, depending on the month, we've either seen between 45 and 75 at its highest, each month, fatal overdoses due to drugs. That's deaths. 50 to 75 people every single month killed by an overdose. Hear this, hospitalizations due to self-harm for preteens and teenage girls have quadrupled. That's four times the amount since 2012. That's in the past 20 years. That's in direct correlation with the smartphone and social media. The CDC has reported that in the last 2 years, one in four young adults have contemplated suicide. What's going on? I know there's a lot of causes to these things, but I think when we get to the root of it, there's an epidemic that many have fallen into, which is the epidemic of ourself, of being filled with ourself. Martin Luther, a theologian who is a great reformer, he said this, hell is man turned inwardly on himself for an eternity. I know he actually believed hell was a real place, but when you hear that quote, doesn't it resonate with you? I know for so many of us, we've experienced the hell of living as if we were at the center of our own universe. And when we focus perpetually inwardly, what happens is we don't seek community. We don't seek wisdom from others. When we focus perpetually inwardly, our molehills, they become mountains. Our problems grow worse, and the voice of the accuser grows ever louder and louder. But when we take a moment to break away from ourselves, to actually look up at what God has to say about us, when we ask him, what is my identity, Lord? What do you have for me? And when we let him fill us up with his spirit and love, and we look out at others, and we love them with the heart of Jesus, we're truly set free. That's where we have true joy. So if you want to be free this morning, do it Jesus' way and serve. The second way that service leads to life is service provides purpose. People today are looking for purpose everywhere. They are starving for a morsel of purpose. But when we serve like Jesus, that's when we have purpose. Many of you probably know my dad, Larry. He was a pastor here for many years. Great guy. I have the privilege of calling him my own dad. And many of you come up to me on Sunday, you go, Graham, what's your dad up to? What's Larry up to? And so now I'm going to get it all in one buckshot moment right here. So this is kind of a selfish moment for me. So in the past few years, my dad has been working as an ed tech at an elementary school in Westbrook. And many of you know my dad, and he's a jack of all trades. He could be doing a lot of things if he wants to. He could be doing a higher paid job and have a little bit more comfort. But my dad wouldn't have it any other way than to be in that school. Because I see his face light up as he tells me the stories of these kids, the stories he brings home and shares with me. And some of these kids, they're in extremely dark and broken places. But God has used a few lights, including my dad, to shine his love into these kids' life and take them into a better course, into a better future. And sometimes my dad is pretty fed up when he comes home from a hard day. Sometimes I see it on his face. He's had a hard day. It's a challenging job. Teachers, you know how hard it is to be in those schools. Thank you so much for your service. Yeah, we could clap for them. But I know he wouldn't have it any other way because he's living a life of purpose. He's getting to shine the light of Jesus, Jesus' love, into those broken and dark places. And as he does that, he's bringing the kingdom of God with him. Maybe today you're wondering, what's my purpose? I would encourage you to think of who or where do I need to serve, and then start investing your time, your talents, your resources, your education into that. And it may be a sacrifice, it may be hard, but what you're going to notice is when your head hits the pillow, you're going to feel like, I made a difference. God is using me. I'm serving, and I get to bring his kingdom. So serving others, it provides purpose. And lastly, when we serve others, it unites us with the heart of Jesus. When you look back at verse 22 in the passage we just read, Jesus asked James and John, he asked them a question, can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? And James and John, they say, yes, we can. And Jesus goes, you have no idea what you're talking about. Many believe that this cup that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about his death and his suffering on the cross. And many think that because before Jesus' death, in Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if you would, take this cup from me. He knows the agony, the torture, the suffering that he's about to go through. That he's going to be mocked, that he's going to be beaten, and that he's going to die an agonizing death on the cross. But even knowing all of that, Jesus still willingly, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And this is why he does it. This is what he says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See that word there, ransom, it literally means to give a payment in exchange for a prisoner. And that word is so spot on because you and I, we were prisoners to our sin. We were held captive to our sin. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. It was a price that we couldn't pay. And Jesus came forward and he paid the perfect price when he died on the cross for our sin. And he said, I know you can't pay it, but I'll pay that price. I'll lay down my life so that you can be set free. And he laid down his life as a ransom for you and for me. And so when we take that on, when we get touched by the heart of Jesus, we can't help but to love other people in the same way. And I think that's why Jesus says to James and John, can you drink this cup? Can you drink the cup? Can you endure the suffering that I'm going to endure? Because loving others usually involves sacrifice. Service involves sacrifice. And some of you may know this, but James actually ends up being martyred for the faith. He's killed for the faith. And John, this is awful, but he survives. He was boiled in oil for the faith. And then he later goes on to Patmos and writes the book of Revelation. Next time you read Revelation, thank John, right, for the suffering that he endured so we could have that book. And that's a level of sacrifice that many of us will never experience. And I pray that would never happen to the people in this room. But usually when we choose to serve like Jesus, it involves a sacrifice. It might be small, but it may even involve taking an hour just to help serve in the children's wing on a Sunday. Or maybe it just looks like opening your house on a weeknight after a long day of work and the couch is calling your name. You just want to sink right into that couch, but you're like, I'm opening up my house so I can serve, so I can be generous, so I can be hospitable to others. When we serve, it requires sacrifice. But when we serve, it sets us free. When we serve, there's purpose. When we serve, we join with the heart of Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you want to be great? Do you want to be great? If you want to be great, then serve. Maybe some of you are thinking, what's my next step? What would I do? If I think one just small way of dipping your foot in the water would just be grabbing one of our Connect cards, writing your contact information on it, and just checking off an area that you'd love to serve in the church. I know our children's area, they really could use some help with more volunteers. But maybe you're like, kids aren't for me, but I'll welcome people at the doors. That's serving. Or maybe you have a unique gift set and skill set that you want to utilize for God's kingdom that you see hasn't been being used. We'd love to have a conversation with you and talk to you about that. Or maybe tonight you don't know Jesus, or this morning, it's dark in here. You don't know Jesus, but when you heard that he gave his life for you to set you free, you want to be a part of that, that you want to receive his gospel, that you want to receive his love. And this morning, if that's the case, we'd love to pray for you. If you want to be baptized and receive the gospel in that way, we would love to do that. We have shirts, towels, and shorts. We would love to take that next step with you and have that conversation. But as we kind of close together this morning, my encouragement for you would be, if you want to be great in God's eyes, then it's time to humble ourselves and serve and be great in the way that Jesus was great, by serving others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you. I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for each and every individual here. God, I pray that we would take all of our ambition, all of our talents, all the things, all the gifts that you've given us, and that we would direct it towards true godly greatness. Lord, the ways of this world, the greatness of this world, the things of this world, they're so enticing to us. We desire them. They're shiny, Lord, but they always fall void on our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that we would forsake those things for a true and greater, better way, which is your way, Jesus, which is choosing to love others, choosing to serve others. And as we do that, would we experience life and life to the full, like you promise. It's in your name I pray. Amen.